This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, it's good to see you all here this morning in Sunday school. This morning we are back in Matthew chapter number 3. So I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Matthew chapter number 3. We began chapter 3 last week, but we only got through one verse. So with your pastor teaching Sunday school, I'm sure that wasn't a big surprise to some of you that we only got through a single verse. But we covered a lot of ground in that one verse. And so we're going to pick back up where we left off last week. And believe it or not, we're still not out of verse number 1. So here we are, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, so I guess we got through, we could technically say two verses last week. We spent most of our time last week talking about that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, and what is meant by that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. What is it that John the Baptist was saying was going to be offered to the children of Israel when he said the kingdom of heaven? Well, we talked about the fact that all throughout the Old Testament, in one prophecy after another, in one covenant after another, God promised the children of Israel, that is the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there was coming a day when they would inherit a physical kingdom. And we talked about the fact that that physical kingdom would have an actual piece of real estate attached to it. We saw from Genesis 15 where God told Abraham, after he reconfirmed the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, God made him what we call the Palestinian covenant, the covenant regarding the land. That piece of real estate is attached to that kingdom that was promised to the physical descendants. In addition to an actual real kingdom with a real piece of real estate, there will also be a real king associated with that kingdom. So it's not a spiritualized kingdom that's just everybody that believes in God is part of the kingdom. And, you know, that is true also. But there is a physical, literal kingdom that John the Baptist is speaking of when he says the kingdom of heaven. And so what I want to do before we go too much further is I want to talk about some of the covenants that God made with the children of Israel that relate to this, and some that are tangentially related, because if we misunderstand God's intent for some of the covenants that he made with Israel, then we're going to have a misunderstanding of the kingdom of heaven and end time prophecy and the message that John the Baptist was offering to the Jews in Jesus' day. Because honestly, John the Baptist was offering the Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham, he was offering them that earthly, physical kingdom. And when Jesus begins his ministry, it's still being offered to the Jews. But they don't end up with it. They end up crucifying the Messiah through whom they could have had that kingdom. And you say, well, he had to go to the cross. And that's true. But they could have still had that physical kingdom in their generation had they received and believed on the Messiah. You say, preacher, how is that possible? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. So let me start, first of all, by talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we've done that in great depth at different times in different Bible studies and different sermons here at Pinnacle Baptist Church. But we always have new people that are listening online, and we might have people that have not been here since I did that the last time. So let me briefly do that again this morning. The Abrahamic covenant was the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that Abrahamic covenant is recorded for us in two different places in the book of Genesis. So I'm going to encourage you to hold your place here if you'd like to in Matthew 3 and turn back with me to the book of Genesis. And let's look at several passages this morning related to these covenants. In Genesis chapter 12, in the first three verses, we see the first giving of the Abrahamic covenant. And you're already somewhat familiar with it, but here's what it says. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right, so there are several components to this covenant. The Abrahamic covenant has several provisions. I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. Those that bless you, Abraham, I'll bless them. Those that curse you, Abraham, I'll curse them. And through thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right, so those are the different provisions, if you would, of the covenant. And anybody that's been here at Pinnacle Baptist any amount of time at all has heard me say this more times than you want to hear, but I'm going to say it again. A covenant is a contract. And so this covenant was between two parties. It was between God and Abram, whose name is later changed to Abraham by the Lord. So they're the parties to the contract. Now those are the five provisions of the contract that I just reviewed. The one that we want to key in on, of course, because we're Gentiles and we're not physical descendants, is that last provision which says that through thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Because what God was alluding to was the coming Messiah. That through Abraham's lineage, the Messiah would come, the one that had originally been promised all the way back in the garden to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, when God said to the serpent after their sin that I'm going to send the seed of the woman. You'll bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Again, speaking to the serpent. And that is the first promise of a redeemer. The proto-evangelium, that's the big theological term. Proto-evangelium, the first mention of the good news, all the way back in Genesis. Well, in this passage in Genesis 12, God narrows down humanity to one family and says it's going to be through this family that that Redeemer comes. Now, Abraham believed God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4, quoting the book of Genesis, Paul says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's right. Because Abraham trusted God, believed in God, that whatever God said was so, God counted it for righteousness. Now, Paul is using that passage from the Old Testament in talking about Abraham, and the subject Paul is discussing in Romans 4 is the subject of salvation. He's not talking about, you know, Abraham just getting some land. He's not talking about Abraham just having a son. No, Paul uses it in connection with Abraham getting saved. That Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. By the way, that's the same way you got saved, if you're saved. You believed God and it was counted unto you for righteousness. What did you believe? Well, you believe what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. That that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believed that. You called on the name of the Lord and he saved you, if you're saved. And so you got saved the same way today in the New Testament period that Abraham got saved in the Old Testament period, by grace through faith. Your works didn't help save you. Your works aren't going to help keep you saved. Your faith is what saved you, and it's what keeps you saved. Actually, the grace of God's what saved you, but it's your faith that gave you access to God's grace. It's the same way with Abraham. His faith gave him access to God's grace, just like your faith did. I preached an entire sermon about 6 or 7 months ago, maybe a little longer, that proves from Scripture, point by point, you can go back and listen to it if you want the detailed outline, man has always been saved by grace through faith. There's no one who's ever lived, who ever got saved any way except by grace through faith. Abraham was before the law. His works didn't help save him. It was his faith. Today, after the law, our works don't help save us. We're saved solely by faith. But here's where everybody gets hung up. Everyone, I say everyone, most people, including most Christians, and all of the Jews got hung up on that period of time after Abraham, but before the cross, that period that we call the law. The Mosaic Law. Because at the foot of Mount Sinai, some 400, 500 years after Abraham, Moses was there at the foot of Mount Sinai with the people of Israel that God had just brought out of Egypt, the Exodus. And God said to Moses, in 3 days, Moses, I'm going to come down to the top of that mountain there. I'm going to meet with you. And over the course of a period of days and weeks, God came down to the top of that mountain. He met with Moses and he offered the children of Israel a deal. He offered them a covenant, a contract. Now, we're finished here in Genesis chapter 12. Let me show you one other place. We looked at it last week. Turn over to Genesis 15 and look down to verse 18 with me. This is where God tells Abraham what that piece of real estate is going to be. Verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. This is a different covenant. Saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. All right, so God tells Abraham that he's giving his seed that piece of real estate that will exist from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So in the east that would be the Euphrates, and the west that would be the river of Egypt. As I mentioned last week, there's only one river that's ever been recognized as the River of Egypt. That's the Nile. No matter what those liberals want to tell you, it's some little muddy creek that appears for 3 months out of the year near the Sinai Peninsula. That's not the River of Egypt. It's the Nile. And so God's saying, from the Nile to the Euphrates is the land I'm going to give your seed. All right, now don't get hung up on the seed yet. We'll come back to that later on. But that's the piece of real estate. Now turn over in your Bible to where I was with Moses. Turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 19. Verse
All right.
In Exodus 19, this is before God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, but God's going to offer to the children of Israel a new covenant, a different covenant than the Abrahamic covenant. Look what it says. Verse number 3. And Moses went up unto God, this is Moses by himself, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Skip down to verse 7. Well, verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God tells Moses, here's what I'm offering the children of Israel. You go back down the mountain and you tell them what I'm offering them. Verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people. Remember, this is not a democracy. Israel was not a democracy, and America is not a democracy either. It was governed by representatives. These were the representatives of the tribes of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. All right, so God offered them a contract, a covenant. They had a choice whether to accept the terms of the contract or decline the terms of the contract. If you've ever bought a house or a car or anything else that involved a contract, you were offered terms. And you could either choose to accept the terms of the contract or decline the terms of the contract. You made the choice before you signed your John Hancock on there. But once you signed on the dotted line, you're now a party to the contract. And even 5 minutes later, I know it might be different in some states for automobile contracts, but in contracts, if you sign on the dotted line and 5 minutes from then you walk back in the office and say, hey, I changed my mind. Well, the other party, if they want to, can say, I'm sorry, you had your opportunity to make that decision before you signed on the dotted line. Now that you've signed on the dotted line, I'm going to enforce the contract because you're now a party to the contract. You chose voluntarily to enter into the contract. And I've preached whole sermons on covenants and contracts out of the Bible because it's so important to understand that. I'm not going to go through all the ins and outs and the details of that. If you want to go back and listen to it, let me know. I'll send you the link to it. So at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were already, God had already given Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. He had also already given Abraham, shortly after that, what I call the Palestinian covenant, which is for the land that was to Abraham's seed. And now here at Mount Sinai, I'm drawing on the whiteboard for those that are listening online. At the foot of Mount Sinai, God has now offered the children of Israel about 400 years later what we call the Mosaic Covenant. And at that point, they could have chosen to accept it or reject it. They chose to accept it. They said, all that the Lord had said, we will do. So that was their signing on the dotted line. They entered into the covenant. They became parties to the contract. And they became bound to the terms of that contract. So here's the important part. And if you get this wrong, you're going to misunderstand the entire rest of the Old Testament. You're going to misunderstand half of the New Testament and all of end time prophecy. The Abrahamic covenant. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham did not get saved, and he is saved, by the way. He did not get saved when he, by offering his son Isaac. He did not get saved by getting up and going to a different place. He got saved not by getting circumcised, even though God commanded him to do all three of those things. He was saved before he did any of them because he believed God, and boom, it was counted unto him for righteousness. The moment he believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. By faith, he did those other things afterward. Because if you believe God, it's supposed to affect the way we live and whether we're obedient or not. But doing those things didn't save him. In fact, Paul asked the question in Romans 4, when then was Abraham saved? Was it in circumcision, that is, after he obeyed God, or before circumcision? And then I'm so glad Paul answered the question, because if he didn't answer the question for us, all that charismatic Arminian crowd would be saying, well, it was after he got circumcised. That's when he got saved. That's not it. Paul tells us in Romans 4, it was before circumcision. It was the moment he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham was saved before there was ever a Mosaic law, and his salvation had nothing to do with anything except by grace through faith. And as I said just a few minutes ago, that's the only way that any man, any woman, any boy or girl has ever been saved, is by grace through faith. Paul also says in the New Testament that the Jews, they thought that following the law could save them. And that brings us down to the Mosaic law, which is what we're talking about now. The Mosaic law was given as part of the covenant to a people called Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. But when God offered them the covenant, it didn't have anything to do with saving anybody's soul. I mean, you read the covenant with me in Exodus 19. God didn't say, if you'll keep my commandments, I'll save you. That's not the covenant he was offering to them. What he said is, if you'll obey me, I'll make of you a special nation, a royal priesthood. In other words, God said, if you as a nation will keep my commandments and obey my words, I'm going to use you as my vehicle to reach the rest of the world. All of the Gentile nations. God is basically telling the nation of Israel that if you obey me, I'll bless you as a nation so much that the Gentiles will be drawn to you like a magnet, and they will say, what is the secret of your success? Why is your God blessing you so much? And then, of course, they would have the opportunity to tell the Gentile nations of the glorious God of the Bible and evangelize the world. That was God's plan before there was a church. Before there was a New Testament church, Israel was the vehicle God was using to evangelize the world. And if they had done what God said to do, like they did a few times in the Old Testament, God would bless them beyond measure and keep blessing them beyond measure. And the Gentiles would be drawn to them. They would tell them of the God of the Bible. And the Gentiles would have been saved too. Now, you and I know that unfortunately, except for a very few times in the rest of the Old Testament, by and large, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob just didn't keep their end of the contract. But the contract, the Mosaic covenant, was never about saving anybody's soul. It was about God using a particular nation and blessing that nation if they kept his commandments, and not blessing them if they didn't keep his commandments. It was about blessings. It was not about personal salvation. It never was about personal salvation. That's why Paul says they going about to establish their own righteousness missed out on the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3. I think verse 19. The Jews assumed that the Mosaic covenant took the place of the Abrahamic covenant, that it superseded the Abrahamic covenant, and they ascribed to it a means of salvation that God never included in that contract. Okay, is everybody with me at this point? Because what I just said really is the whole crux to understanding the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Then say it again.
All right. The physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they assumed for themselves incorrectly that the Mosaic covenant took the place of the Abrahamic covenant, superseded the Abrahamic covenant, and became the basis for personal salvation. And that is not something that God ever offered in that covenant, that contract. It was never part of the contract. You know, if you, again, going back to you and your contracts that you've had in your life, whatever the terms of the contract are, that's what they are. Mm-hmm. Once you and I sign a contract, I can't, you know, if Brother Alex and I sign a contract, I can't go back and retroactively add something to the contract that he didn't agree to. I can't unilaterally add terms to the contract or change the meaning of the contract just because I want to. Whatever it was when we agreed to it, those are the terms of the contract. Now, turn over with me to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. The New Testament, this is the Apostle Paul again. The Apostle Paul, by the way, is the apostle to whom the mystery of the church was committed. That is the New Testament church. He's also the apostle to the Gentiles. So he is explaining for us, helping us to understand the connection between the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant under which we are. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Now, this verse helps us to understand where the Jews made their big mistake. Galatians 3, verse 15. Well, let me start with verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, Paul said, what I'm going to say to you, I'm saying to you as a man. We're talking about men. He says, though it be but a man's covenant, Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. And so, verse 15, what Paul is saying is that, listen, we're talking about covenants made between God and men. But even if we were just talking about covenants between men, even covenants between men, once the covenant is confirmed between men, neither party can disannul it, that is, wipe it away, and neither party can change the terms of the covenant. Now, he's talking about the Jews because they thought that when they accepted the Mosaic covenant, now, those there at Mount Sinai that day, I don't think they misunderstood, but their children and their children's children misunderstood, and the fathers and the grandfathers before them are the ones that are responsible for them misunderstanding. But what Paul is saying is that they thought that the Mosaic covenant took the place of the Abrahamic covenant, superseded the Abrahamic covenant, and that even though Abraham was saved by grace through faith because he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, they assumed that if they kept all the law like God told them to, that they could win their personal salvation by keeping the works of the law. They could earn their salvation by the works of the law. And isn't that what they were trying to do in Jesus' day? They thought that they were earning their way to heaven. It's the same thing that the big Assembly of God church over there with the pond out front believes today. It's the same thing the Freemasons are teaching in that lodge right down the street, that you work your way up the ladder by doing your deeds, and your good works eventually get you there before the grand architect of the universe by your works, by your keeping of the law. But God never intended their keeping the law to save their souls. That was for blessings, not for salvation. And so it is with us as Christians. Your works are not going to save you. They're not going to keep you saved either. But if you do them after you're saved, you'll get blessings. Now, I'm not talking about the laws in the Mosaic covenant, but following God's moral law. So they misappropriated the Mosaic covenant and what God intended it to be. All of that is important for you and I to understand that in the days of John the Baptist, when he is preaching, that's the misunderstanding that most of the Jews had in his day. That by their works they were going to earn their way into heaven or not earn their way into heaven. There are some preachers who will try to tell you that what John the Baptist was telling them is, listen, if you'll just keep the works of the law, then God's going to give you that kingdom you're looking for, and you'll be gloriously saved, both as individuals and as a nation. That's not what John the Baptist was preaching. And we're going to see what he was preaching in a minute. Maybe today, maybe not today, but we're going to see before we get out of the first few verses here of chapter 3. But this is what they believed the Mosaic Law was all about, that it was for personal salvation. And they also believed that if they kept those laws, that then God would be obligated to give them that kingdom they were looking for. What they were overlooking was the aspect of personal salvation. Because personal salvation can only come by believing God through faith, and that's what's counted for righteousness. Let me see how I'm doing on time here. Got just a few minutes. So John the Baptist comes on the scene, and I'm back in Matthew chapter 3 now. But the first two verses said, he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now God had promised to Abraham a piece of land. He later promised to Abraham a particular piece of land. He later promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob another covenant that is after the Mosaic covenant, that is the covenant he made with David when David was the king of Israel, and that's called the Davidic covenant. He made a covenant with David that one of David's descendants, physical descendants, that's right, would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And of course, that's a reference to the Messiah. So God had narrowed it down to the family of Abraham back in Genesis 12. And then when David comes along, we read about David in 1 and 2 Samuel and the Psalms. God made a covenant with David while he was king that it would be particularly through him. David, of course, was through the tribe of Judah. So God made a series of covenants with Israel, with the people of Israel. And God is going to keep those promises. Part of the Abrahamic covenant, part of the Palestinian covenant, and part of the Davidic covenant are going to be fulfilled in that physical earthly kingdom. There has not yet been a physical earthly kingdom of Israel that included all of that territory from the Nile to the Euphrates. And there are some Bible historians that argue about that, but it just hasn't ever been. There is going to be one day, but it hasn't yet occurred. That's what the Jews of Jesus' day wanted, though. It's what the Jews today still want.
Amen.
But they didn't get it in Jesus' day because they didn't believe on Him. That's why they didn't get it then. The reason that they don't have it today is because they still haven't believed on Him. But there was a legitimate offer being made for that earthly, physical kingdom with a particular piece of land and an actual king. And that's what John the Baptist is preaching. Now, the last thing that I want to say here, I don't even want to get into it. Next Sunday morning, I know we're still in verse 2, but next Sunday morning we're going to begin by talking about what John the Baptist meant by that phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Is at hand. Because there are people who say that that meant it was going to happen very soon. That's why there are some people today who say that all the end time events we read about in the New Testament, they've really already come and gone. They already happened in the first 70 years of AD. That all the end time prophecies in Revelation, they've already happened. Or most of them have happened. Folks, that's not true. There's a big misunderstanding of what that phrase means, at hand, and a misunderstanding of what Jesus meant when he said, "Behold, I come quickly." People think that meant that he was going to come soon. That's not what this verse means. It's not what those words mean. We're going to look at what those words literally mean next Sunday morning. Lord willing. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to study your word. Help us, I pray, to love you, love your word. Lord, help us to just eat it up, to want it to be a part of who we are. Help us not to just learn it for academic sake, but that we might understand you and your dealings with man. Lord, that we might be better servants and better stewards of the gospel you've entrusted to us. And may we share it with others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.